word's good.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I'm just thrilled with the word of God. And I heard one minister say it this way, and it's biblical, so who cares what people say unless it lines up with the Bible. But he said, when you're thrilled with the word is when it'll work for you. Say, is that true? Well, the Bible says they that are hungry, they that thirst, they that desire it, right? They're the ones that will be satisfied. And so I'm thrilled with the word this morning. And I know that you are as well. And I'm just going to warn you that God's going to talk to you this morning. You say, how's that going to happen? Well, the way God intends it to happen is through the pastor. The pastor is supposed to wait on God to hear for a message. And then come up with the anointing and utterance and boldness and deliver that message and different things that God wants to say. And it'll strike bullseyes in your heart. And what I mean by that is God will say things to you through me today that will be so specific to your life that you'll think to yourself, how in the world did he know that I needed to hear that? Well, I don't know everything that's going on in your life and all the circumstances, situations, questions that you have, but God does. And so when you hear these things and they just hit that mark in your heart, just know he loves you and that's supernatural and that God has a plan for you and that this place here is a safe place where you can come here from heaven. Amen? Let's go ahead and let's pray before we get in the word. Father, we love you this morning. Just so grateful, just so thankful for your word. Your word is likened unto a map, unto a compass, unto a GPS. And Father, I know driving or being out in the woods at times or even what you'd call the wilderness, I've been so grateful to have either a GPS with me, a compass, or a map to show me where to go, to keep me from danger, to get me out of the lost and the stuck places, to bring me into the destination I need to go. And that's what your word is. Father, your word gets us unstuck. Your word gets us to where we need to go. Your word declares and navigates and points out the things we need to change and the things that are available to us and how to get to those things. Father, we're forever and eternally grateful for your word. Where would we be without it? And so, Father, as we minister the word this morning, we thank you for boldness. We thank you for utterance. I thank you that when I open my mouth, you will fill it with words from heaven. And Father, we'll give you the praise and give you the glory for everything said and done. We're not magnifying a man. We're not magnifying a woman. We're not magnifying the name on the front of the building. We always magnify you and your plan, your word, Jesus and the Holy Ghost. We love you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Acts 27. Last week we finished up our series on walking in love. I believe it was 5 or 6 weeks. And on Wednesday, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And you know, always with everything that you preach, faith is always entwined in that. But for those that are not aware and have not been with us and don't know much about me personally, you know, we started this church 13 years, won't it? No, is that right? 12 years, 13 years? What, 2010, so 12, right? In September. And it was the year of that I was walking my yellow lab Wrigley, just meditating on some things and praying when God spoke to me and said that your ministry will major in the area of faith and love and faith being first. And I've always, when I first discovered the topic of faith and the force of faith, I became a junkie on faith and wanted to know all the verses about faith, all the stories about what faith could do. And really, it came out of two places. Number one, I was excited to see that you don't have to live with the cards that life dealt you. That faith can change those things, and that was thrilling for someone that needed a change. But also, I started to think about all the people that I love and care about and how the churches that I grew up in and many that friends and family are still in, they didn't know anything about this force of faith. And I wanted their lives changed as well. And so it's something that has always, as a topic in the Bible, called out to me. My heart has always been drawn in the direction. And some of my favorite characters in the Bible and the ones I can't wait to meet someday are the ones that had great faith victories. There's just something about a person believing God in the face of hell on earth that fires me up. Amen. And so it's just called unto me and drawn to it. And so here we've preached 5 weeks on love and preaching the Holy Ghost. And you know, again, faith is woven in and out of those things, but it's always drawing me back. It's always calling out to me because he told me we'll major on it. Well, if you're in college and you have a major, the majority of your classes and the curriculum is going to be based on that major and to get you skilled in that area. And so I'm excited because this is a faith message this morning. Hallelujah. And in Acts 27 and verse 1, we're going to start there. We're going to read down through this, but I want to bring us up to speed here. So this chapter is focused around a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. Of course, we know him. He was Saul of Tarsus before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He had a conversion. God changed his name from Saul to Paul. And half to two-thirds of the New Testament is authored by him. And so he did pretty well in the whole God thing and in the plan of God. And so this is talking about his life. And what's happening here is Paul's getting ready to sail to Italy. He's a prisoner at this point. He's a prisoner because the Jews got upset with him for preaching that Jesus is the new way. They didn't like it, put him in prison. And there's a couple of different people, Felix and a King Agrippa. And Paul appealed to go see Caesar as a Roman citizen. And so now they're sailing. And Jesus told Paul, just as you've preached me and testified to me, to the Jews in Jerusalem, so must you do in Rome. And so that's what they're doing. He's a prisoner, but he's getting ready to sail to Rome. And he's going to appeal before Caesar and tell people about Jesus over there. So we pick this up. Remember, Paul's a prisoner here. And forgive me with some of these names and places. If you have them right, then you are to be congratulated. You are far more of a biblical scholar than me. I don't focus on that stuff. Like, I'm not beating myself up at night to try to pronounce one of these towns right. So forgive me for mispronunciations or just maybe even just making up my own word. That's a possibility. So, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. I've heard this guy has good orange juice. That's just a rumor. He must not do too well because I don't see him in the malls anymore, but anyways. And entering into a ship, here we go, of... You go ahead and try that. I'm just going to say that guy. We launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One, this other guy, these aren't important in this story, just so you know, who was a Macedonian of Thessalonica being with us. So he's talking about these people that are in this boat going to Italy. And the next day we touched at Sidon, or they landed there, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. So he had found favor with someone on the boat as a prisoner. Paul was able to go and meet some people as a prisoner. See, Paul's not going anywhere because he wants to get to Rome to do what God has said, so he's not trying to escape. Paul was not Reverend Greer. Paul stayed a prisoner. Reverend Greer did not. Hallelujah. And when we had launched from there, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, again, now I'm just making things up, we came unto Myra and a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. So they docked in this place, find a boat that's going to Italy, transfer Paul into there. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over into Sidus, the wind not suffering us or allowing us, the wind's not good, they're going slow, we sailed under Crete over against Simone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, near whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now here we go. I think we're done with the names. I hope. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage, now remember, Paul's filled with the Spirit. He's got God on the inside of him. We talked about that on Wednesday night. With God on the inside of us, we should know some things the world doesn't. We should perceive some things the world doesn't. We should be able to see things ahead that the world can't. What a treasure. Sirs, I perceive this voyage will be hurt and much damage, not only the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. He's saying to them, I sense, not by his natural mind, but by the Holy Ghost, this is not going to be a good journey. That the boat, the equipment, that's all going to get messed up and it's going to affect our lives. You see that there? Nevertheless, verse 11, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which are spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter, or it wasn't a good accommodation for winter, the more part, the ones that advise us keep going, advised to depart from there also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. So basically they're continuing the journey even at Paul's warning. And when the south winds blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing there, so the winds are blowing, said, let's go, it's time to take advantage of this. They sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against a temperous wind called Euroclida. Now, this is like a typhoon-type wind, a storm that's coming, if you studied that out. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, or just let the wind take her where she's going to go. So what's happening? Paul's prophecy or sense is coming to pass. Do you see that there? It says here, and running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strike sail, and so were driven. So they're just being tossed by this wind. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest or strong wind, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days had appeared because of the storm, and no small tempest or wind or storm lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Do you see where they're at? They are convinced they are dying. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. What's Paul saying? Told you so. You should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete and there to have gained this harm and loss. And now, and remember, he's a prisoner. He's the least on the ship. But when trouble hits, oh boy, it's when someone like Paul is good to have around. And now I exhort you, verse 22, be of good cheer. Well, how in the world, when they know they're going to die and Paul prophesied things were going to be bad and the terrible storm, how can they be of good cheer? You can be of good cheer when you know some things other people don't. When coronavirus hit and thoughts and talks of dying and this and that and jobs lost, I was still of good cheer. Why? There's things I know of God. When the economy and gas prices go up, I'm so thankful for the things that I know. $4-something gas per gallon doesn't cause me to lose my joy. I know some things. Why is Paul saying, be of good cheer? Because Paul knows some things that they don't. Amen. He says, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but only the ship. So he's saying, we're going to lose the boat, but you're not going to lose your lives. Look at this, verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Talking about being God's and being, he serves God. Now, first of all, I have to say something about angels. They only hearken unto the voice of the word of God. So for an angel to show up, if you ever have an angel appear to you, they're not going to say anything to you that will not line up with what God's already saying. They are servants of the Most High. Amen? And so he says, an angel of God stood by me there this night, saying, verse 24, fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. What's he saying? You can't die. We have to get you before Caesar. That's the plan. Hallelujah. And lo, God has given you all of them that sail with you. How merciful. What's he saying? None of them are going to die either. Verse 25 is what I want to get to. Look what Paul said. He just said, God spoke to me and said, I'm not dying and neither are you. Wherefore, sirs, because of what I just said, turn your frown upside down. That's what I would have said. He says, be of good cheer. I say, turn your frown upside down. What are you sad about? I just told you, God said, we're not going to die. Hallelujah. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Look at this. Remember, there's a storm. They're losing everything. I believe God. Woohoo. That it shall be even as it was told me. So here Paul, in the middle of a storm, everybody else is freaking out, thinking they're going to die. Paul gets a word from heaven, you're not going to die, and neither is anybody else going to die. Praise God. And so Paul stands up and declares his faith and says what? This is what's going to happen. We're not going to die. We're going to live. We're going to make it. God has said it, and it'll be so. And guess what? They made it safely. Paul went on and fulfilled the plan of God. So now, how does this pertain to you? Are you ready? Because here we see a man in the midst of a natural circumstance that should have taken him out and should have killed everybody there. We see a person survive it. And survive it a certain way by faith. Amen? So let's take a look at it in our own lives. Look what Paul says here. He says in verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I'm served, saying, what's that say? Paul's hearing something. What's Paul hearing? The angel, but the angel got the word from God, saying, you must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all them that are with you. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God, even as it was said to me. In life, what I mentioned about faith is we get cards dealt to us, life cards, that sometimes are not what we like or want or desire, right? Cards of demotion rather than promotion. Cards of sickness rather than health. Cards of trials and tests and turbulence in life and different things with our families and children and people rising up against us and the economy and wars and rumors of wars and diseases and plagues. And life deals cards to us. And at times we get things dealt to us we don't have an answer for. If we did, we'd answer it. Sometimes a financial situation comes, we don't have the money for it, right? Sometimes a physical situation comes, we don't have the medicine or the doctors don't have the answer. Sometimes things rise against our family, against our kids, and there's no natural help. Every person has failed us, and we're at a place where we have no hope like they were. Amen. But God is not hopeless. And in Mark 9:23, it says, all things are possible to the person that can believe. And what did Paul say? How did he get out? He said, I believe God. And what happened? Got to the end. Yes. Got to the end of that. But what's the first thing we need to look at in our situations now or that rise against us? Paul said, an angel stood by me saying. He was told something about a situation. Let me ask you a question. Number one, what have you been told? Yeah. Say, what do you mean, Pastor Mike? Why is that a big deal? If you don't have a word based on the problem that you are going through, that is a serious issue. Because it is only by that word which you can build a foundation that you can stand upon in the midst of hell on earth and declare, this will change. True biblical faith is not doubting at all. It is being fully persuaded and fully convinced. You can't stand up in the midst of hell on earth, when every natural resource has been exhausted, when there is no natural, it's getting a little chilly in here, isn't it? And there's no natural help, you can't stand up in the midst of that and by complete faith declare, I will get to the other side and not have a shred of doubt in there when there's no way you can get out of yourself. It's only if you've been told something from a higher power. What is God saying to Paul? Yes, naturally you can't live in this storm. Yes, naturally everybody on board would die. But I'm saying something different, Paul. And so what's Paul doing? Grabbing a hold of what God has said rather than what his eyeballs are saying, rather than what he's hearing on that boat, rather than what his thoughts are telling him, and rather than what his feelings are telling him. Paul is saying, this was said, I'm standing on that word until it gets me to the other side. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. The word is enough. It is, praise God. You have to understand that the word is the beginning place of your faith miracle. Without the word, there is no place or foundation or anything to grab onto to have a firm foundation of unwavering, fully persuaded faith. Right. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Go with me to Matthew chapter 14. What are we saying to you this morning? You better get a word. Say, I need a word. Come see me. I'll give you a word. A good word. I'll give you a good word. Hallelujah. Matthew 14 and verse 22. And straightway or immediately, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him or ahead of him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship that the disciples were on was now in the midst of the sea. Look at this, another storm here. Tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, bid me or ask me or give me permission to come unto you onto the water. Now, how many of you know that if we drive home today and go look for a lake, and go look for a pond and say, you know what? Jesus is walking on the water, and we're going to see here in a second. Peter walked on the water. I'm just going to go walk on the water. We would all be wet. In this Holy Ghost series that I'm preaching on, one of the messages coming down the line about the Holy Ghost is to get into the biblical prosperity and where God has you, you have to be led by the Holy Ghost. You can't just do what one person did and expect just to get similar results in the sense, I'm going to copycat that. For example, at Rhema, I heard a story years ago, the Bible school I went to in Oklahoma, where God had prompted a student by the Holy Ghost to give their car away to somebody that was in need. Well, they needed the car. They needed to get to work. They needed to go to school. But God said to do it, so they obeyed God. Well, it wasn't like a week or two later, they were blessed with a brand new car. Well, a lot of the Rhema students got wind of that and thought, we know how to get a brand new car. Just give our car away, and the new car, boop, just like magic pops up. Well, guess who was a lot of people walking to work and walking to school that semester? And just because Peter is going to defy gravity and defy the odds and walk on water doesn't mean we take that. Well, I'm just going to walk on the water. What am I trying to get you to see here? The only way that he could do this and have confidence to get out of a boat in a storm as a fisherman is to have a higher power giving him something that the natural is not telling him. He says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come on the water. And Jesus opened his mouth, the word of God himself, opened his mouth and said what? Okay, come on. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, look at this, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Now, why do you think Peter would always, or why do you think Peter asked Jesus, first of all? He knew, I can't just get out of a boat and walk to him. I'll sink. But if the Savior says it's okay, I can put my faith in that. and I can have whatever he says. Remember Pastor Mike's message a while ago called "The Facts Don't Mean Jack"? Because remember what the natural world's motto is? When something happens to your life, your car breaks down, then the mechanic might say, it's this amount of money. And you say, well, I don't like that. And they could say something like, well, that's the facts, Jack.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
And that's what people go by, the facts. Well, I'll tell you what, the facts are, if you step out of a boat, the facts are you sink without a life jacket. That's the facts. The facts are with Paul, if you're in a storm of a typhoon out there, you're not going to make it. That's the facts. But when God gets involved, guess what? The facts don't mean jack. They don't mean jack squat. The facts are you cannot walk on water until the Savior says you can. And Peter got down out of that boat and walked on the water. What was the word there for? It was the starting place of Peter being able to defy logic and have a miracle. It was the permission for a miracle to happen. Amen. I've told this story many times, but we always get newer people, and my stories, you know, I only have my stories to tell. But in high school, you know, you see this head of hair here. Look at this little piece. Ding! And then there's this little piece. Ding! And there's pieces in the back. If it wasn't for a green hair gel called Demented. That's what I use. We'd be in for a show every week. So back when I was younger, you know, I was number one self-conscious, number one low self-esteem as a young boy. And I had all these colics. So it was like a stinking rigmarole every morning getting ready to try to tame this, you know. And then in a certain semester in school, you'd have to take swimming at Jamestown High School. Non-negotiable, you have to take swimming. And I could only think of, oh my gosh, I got to take my shirt off in front of all the girls. I don't want to do that. Oh my gosh, I'm going to dive in. My hair's going to get all messy. I'm not going to have time to sit there and I'm going to be going through the halls. I mean, once it dries, we're in trouble. And things start coming back to life, you know. And I'm just terrified of this. But I don't want to take swimming. We don't care if you don't want to. You have to. It's a requirement. Unless you magically become allergic to chlorine. And there was an older doctor in my life. He was a buddy of mine, his grandpa. He was like, at the end of his time practicing, he didn't give a rip. You needed it. There you go. My kind of doctor, I guess. I don't know. Back then it was, anyways. I remember going, my shoulder was so messed up towards the end of my baseball career. I'd say, Doc, I need some painkillers. You got it. Bam. Oh, I feel pretty good now. Yeah, let's do this. And so I went to I won't even say his last name. I went to Doc and I said, listen, I can't swim. I don't want to do that. I know how to swim. I just trust me. I got to get me out of this. Will you please write a prescription saying that Mike Anderson is allergic to chlorine? You got it. What do I give a rip? There you go. Thanks. I call him Grandpa, you know. Thanks, Grandpa. I go in, oh, just so happy, you know. It's swimming time. Not for this guy. And I presented my permission slip, and it said, Dr. Permission Slip, you are excused from swimming. Well, why was I able to pull that off? Because I had a higher power. I had a word that allowed me to enter into something I couldn't do on my own. And Peter, come on, Peter. Okay, that's my permission to do that. Paul, you're not going to die. Okay, that's my permission to believe something else. If you think about the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. The Bible says 12 years she suffered with an incurable condition. Spent all she had, grew nothing better, but rather grew worse. Suffered many things at the hands of many physicians. An incurable condition. Not only that, she had public shame. In those days, if you had a blood condition, you have to declare yourself unclean. You can't go out and bump into other people with the whole laws and rituals back then. So she's in a tough spot. But the Bible says in Mark chapter 5, when she heard of Jesus, something was jump-started in her. See, life had told her, you're sick for forever. Life had told her, there's no money for you, it's incurable. But now there's this man roaming the region. And reports are coming back that the deaf are hearing, and the blind are seeing, and the lame are walking. When they have encounters with this man, what natural life that has told them is impossible, this man trumps that, and they get a different result. And so she's hearing this through family members, probably when times that she can go out, the Bible says his fame spread throughout the region. And she's hearing this, and what does it say? When she heard, all of a sudden she realized, it doesn't matter what my body says. It doesn't matter what the calendar says. It doesn't matter what the doctors have said. It doesn't matter how incurable this is. There's something that can trump that. And the Bible says when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind, for she said within herself, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And guess what? She got healed. And what did Jesus say to her? Daughter, your faith did this. What about blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 46, who sat by the highway side begging? He's blind. He's begging for money because he can't make a living back then. And he's every day just doing that. The Bible says when he heard that Jesus was there. So apparently he had heard before who this Jesus was. And he had it ready. Oh, I'm going to get my shouting voice on. If he ever comes within shouting range of me, I'm going to shout him down. And he did. When he heard Jesus was there, he began to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Why? What gave him this faith to act and do something different? He heard first about Jesus. Remember, the disciples said, be quiet. Don't trouble the master. And he got even louder. And remember, Jesus said, what's he crying unto me? Tell him to come over. And the Bible says blind Bartimaeus getting up. The Bible points out that blind Bartimaeus threw off his coat. Well, why in the world would it point out that he threw off his coat? Well, if you study back in those times, there was someone in his condition that couldn't make a living. The government, so to say, would give them a special cloak to wear so they could beg on the side of the streets for money and people would know they're not being scammed. Blind Bartimaeus, the only reason he's wearing that coat is because he's a blind man. He didn't get his healing until he came into Jesus' presence and had that interaction. But blind Bartimaeus, before he even came to Jesus, threw off the coat. What's he saying? Don't need it anymore. Something's about to change for me. How on earth can a man who's been blind that long get rid of the one thing that was his livelihood? Who knows who could have gathered that up and said, ooh, easy money, and taken that thing. He threw it off being blind because he knew there was facts and knowledge and information that trumped what the world gave him. When I faced my financial testimony of being $2,000 short every single month in the first 2 years of this church, how can somebody, when you literally on paper are $1,200 of what's coming in the mail short, and you're doing God's work? God told me to start the church, quit my full-time job, stay home with Caleb, $1,200 short, an average over 2 years with gas and groceries and any miscellaneous things for the baby, it averaged to right around $2,000 every month for 20 some months were short that way. How on earth can a person go into that and know I'm going to be okay and not go do something on their own or get into illegal things or violate rest or anything that, you know, you'd think of to try to get money, violate what God's saying, and getting another job? How can a person do that? Well, real quick, go with me to Philippians 4:19. You being helped? What's the first thing we're talking about? You better get a word. It doesn't start without your word. Nothing to have faith on if you don't have your word. Philippians 4, verse 19, look what the Bible says. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Look at that verse now. All your needs. He didn't say once you reach a certain place every month, and if it's a need exceeds 1,000, I'm cutting you off. No, if the need's 1,200, I'll meet it. If the need's 1,400, I'll meet it. If the need's 2,000, I will meet it. Amen. Well, how can somebody, $2,000 short, starting a church, new baby on the way, step out and do that one thing and one thing only? I had a word from heaven. Yes. The word from heaven, first of all, was that to do that, but then that was my verse. Every day I meditate in that, get that in my heart, and said, no, he said all my needs. Yeah, but the bills are piling up and the money's not coming. No, he said. It gave me the opportunity to what? Be in full faith. And I'm not kidding when I say this. It got so exciting that when one month would end and a new month would come, what was fearful before that looked like, okay, we have a whole month now, $2,000 short. I couldn't wait for the month to change. Because I had so much confidence that God would do it. Why? He said he would. And I just was like, what's he going to do this month? And in 2 years, never missed a payment. 2 years, I was never late on one payment. And in fact, in that time of being 2 years of $2,000 short, paid off $60,000 worth of debt. That is called supernatural abundance and provision. But it started at the word. Because I know what people think. Well, I know how to get $2,000 a month. Just quit my job. Just quit my job like Pastor Mike did. No, Pastor Mike was led not to not work. I was taking care of Caleb and doing the church stuff for free. But that's how it came. How about my 2-year physical sickness? Doctors, incurable, no help for you, no hope. Tormenting pain for 2 years. Well, when the doctors, who are the ones that know bodies and study that stuff, when they tell you, we have no help from you, that is a natural blow to your flesh. Oh. But go with me to Jeremiah chapter 30, hallelujah, and verse 13. Jeremiah 30 and verse 13. Say, well, were you in faith? Well, to give you an idea, about a year into that problem and that trial, I would be on walks with my dog, Willow. Wrigley's not here, but Willow's here. And I'd walk her, and I'd start out loud preaching my testimony of being healed while I was still sick. I had so much expectation and confidence that I was like, I want to preach this now, and it would get me so fired up. And I was still, when I started that, a year away from my healing ever manifesting. But how can somebody, when the doctors say that, go on a walk? And I mean, there's a certain part of the walk where there's no houses where I start getting loud. You know, because I don't want to look like a weirdo to these people I'm trying to reach, and I'm going down the road hollering. But I get around the bend, and it's just straight away, no houses. I start a shout, and I start rejoicing, and I start preaching that testimony with boldness and with fire. About how God healed me, how God raised me, how the doctor said this. And the whole time, I'm going through hell on earth in my body. Well, how can somebody have that much confidence? It all started with God giving me permission to say, I don't care what your body says. I don't care what the doctor say. Is that no, verse 17, I'm sorry. For I will restore health unto you. That's what he said. Well, I had health and lost it, so I needed health restored unto you. And I will heal you of your wounds. Well, something was going on in my body that was wounded. I needed my health restored and I needed my wounds healed. And so I would declare this. And I'd say, Father, I don't care how I feel. I don't care how long it's been. I don't care what the doctors are saying, what my body's saying. You said you'd restore my health and heal me of my wounds. So I believe you. And the healing came. But most people are convinced about their circumstances and the situation. No, no, get the word. The word is your anchor to your miracle. It is your foundation to your miracle, praise God. Now, if you don't have a written word. Now, I can already see this message is going into next week. Who'd have thought it'd be a two-parter? But I know what you're all thinking. Thank you for not preaching both parts today. I don't want to rush this because what can we work on this week? Getting our word. And then we'll just do what Paul did in the rest of the verse the next week. Sometimes there's no written word, right? You can't find a scripture. Like, for example, you're looking for a house or looking for a car or You're looking, you know, you're in the market for a spouse, right? And it's important to get these things right. Amen? Well, there's a thing on the inside you call the Holy Spirit, which is God. And the Holy Spirit will speak to people. For example, when we were looking for a house for 26 months, I was looking for a house in this area because I just assumed that God was going to have me live right next to where I pastor. But I didn't know at the time about the Allegheny, about things happening there. I didn't know about the Allegheny Church. I didn't know about some other things that have come to pass, not only family-wise, but personal blessings and things that God has opened up to me in the area where I live. I didn't know at the time. I just assumed, look out here, you know. 26 months, went and visited many houses. Every time in the house, the Spirit of God said, nope, 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 nope. And so I'm driving around, and there's a back way I would take through Bus-Stuy, and I'd always drive by a certain house, and it always, almost like calling out to me, it just always grabbed my attention. I thought, oh man, that's a nice house. It looks excellent, and like people really take care of it. And so I'm looking for a house, and then I drive by one day, and it's got a for sale sign out in front of it. So, wow, that's crazy. Pulled in, Real Estate Advantage, looked it up online, saw the price. Now, Courtney, who's over in Children's Church now, she's the one that made the big bucks, you know, and has the degree and was getting paid. She had quit her job shortly before that house had gone up for sale. Now, when she was working, and I had just started making a little bit of money pastoring. So we took our income to the banks, and the bank said the most we'll approve you for was a certain amount of money, and it was tens upon tens upon tens of thousands less than what they were asking for this house that I had liked. Well, it was tens and tens and tens and tens thousands less when she was working. Can you imagine what the bank would then approve me for with just me working? Now remember, when I started the church $2,000 short, we started to pay some debt off and things, but when she quit her job, it launched us back into having to believe God for about $1,000 a month again. And now the bank would give us way less than they would with her working. And so I saw the price of the house, and I instantly said no to it. Why? Because naturally you can't have that house. Your checkbook won't allow it, your paycheck won't allow it, your mind won't allow it. And I just immediately tuned that out. But thankfully, we have a thing called the Holy Spirit. And I'll just whet your appetite of why you need to be listening to this service, these services on Wednesday night. Because there's things that God wants to get you in your life. Oh yeah, we've had people walk into great prosperity, and the only way they got it was by following the Holy Ghost. But what if you grew up in a church like me, you don't even know about the Holy Ghost? What if you grew up in a church like me, they don't teach you how to follow the Holy Ghost? I talked about this yesterday in service. I'm a hunter. Love hunting. A lot of hunters are dirt-to-durs. That's what I said. Do you know what a dirt-to-dur hunter is? I'm just going to walk out in the woods and the deer's going to fall in my lap. Now, some guys walk out there, man, they got the cigar going. They smell like Hogan's goat, you know. That's what Paul Anderson used to say. You smell like Hogan's goat. I can't tell you the other thing he used to say when you stunk, but I will leave that. And they walk out there, you know, and they kill the biggest buck of their life. But the ones that consistently kill the biggest whitetail, they are not dirt-to-dirt hunters. They are not just walk out there and hope a deer falls. No, no, no. They are strategic and they are skillful. From what they wear, the scent, the wind direction, where they put the trails, which way the thermals. I mean, it goes in so deep to try to trick one of those big whitetails. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. The God's God and the blessings will just fall in my lap. Wrong again. We're learning in the Bible in that Wednesday night series that the Holy Ghost has been given us to show us and lead us into the things that God has for us. And some people that will never know about the Holy Ghost and some people that will never learn how to cooperate with the Holy Ghost will go their whole life and God had this for them and this for them and this for them and they never knew it. Well, this house is one of those things. I dismiss it because of what the paycheck says and what my mind says. But the Holy Spirit says, call on it and make an appointment. I knew it in my heart. My head was fighting it. My flesh was fighting it. But I knew by learning the Holy Spirit, the voice. You got to learn to discern that voice. Call on that. Make an appointment. And I thought, either God's cruel, which he's not, or I thought he just wants me to see something that I can't afford to shoot for something, to build my faith. Amen? Don't tell me you're in faith for a new vehicle if you're not out looking and test driving new vehicles. No. You're just hoping it falls in your lap. Don't tell me you're in faith for a new house if you're not out looking at houses. Amen. Don't tell me you're in faith to have a baby if you're not checking out nursery stuff. Come on. Faith without. Wait, what? Works. Works is dead. It doesn't even exist without works. For the longest time, because I wanted a four-wheeler so bad. Growing up, my friends had one. They seemed so fun. I never could afford one. So when I got a hold of Faith Message, I had a little place in my garage in my barn that I cleared everything out. Said, nobody park anything there. That's where my four-wheeler's going. That's my four-wheeler parking spot. Don't park. That's where my four-wheeler parking spot's going. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. So I pull in, you know, make an appointment. I thought, God's just trying to increase my faith. I know he's not cruel. Make an appointment with the realtor. You don't know the price of the house. Tens and tens of thousands more than we're approved for when she's working. She's not working anymore. I walk through the front door of the house, which is right through the living room. It opens up to like a dining room, kitchen area. And through that is another room that goes to the laundry. It's kind of open floor plan. And instantly in my spirit, I knew this is yours. This is yours. Well, how in the world... making what I'm making, approved with what I'm approved, checkbook saying, natural saying, how in the world can I even think to try to walk into that place? Where did it all start? With a word. The word gave me the faith. Okay, Father, you said that this is mine. Who cares what the banks say? Okay, Father, you said this is mine. Who cares what my paycheck says? You know when God led the children of Israel to the Red Sea, he didn't get them there and say, oh, snap. I didn't know there was a body of water in front, and I didn't know they didn't have boats to get across. Nope. God was not concerned with what the natural obstacle was because he's God. It doesn't matter to him. Amen. It's the truth. When Jesus lay dead for 3 days, naturally. Spiritually, there are things going on behind the scene, but he lay dead. God wasn't concerned with the natural would say, and people don't raise from the dead, because it was God. When God said, this is your house, you see, this is another mindset you need to get into. You know why miracles are hard? Because you make them hard. He says to quit my job. Okay, that must mean I don't have to come up with the $2,000 a month. He has to. Oh, he said... this is my house. Okay, then you have to come up with the payment on this house, Father. But there was a situation where I don't have scripture on that house, but I had a word from heaven in my heart that what gave me the permission. Now see, if you go out and do that without God's leading and without the green light of the Holy Ghost, you'll get yourself into poverty. You'll start, see, if you take that and think, well, I'll just go find a house that's way more and God will provide. You better be led by the Holy Ghost. See, you can't have faith and flush the Holy Spirit down the toilet. They work hand in hand. They do. And some people's levels of faith are at a different place than other people's. Not putting anyone down or exalting anybody. It's just the truth. The Bible calls it a measure of faith. And so you can't just say, well, Pastor Mike just went and got into a house. You can't do that. When God told the children of Israel, this land is yours. Well, then you can't just say, well, if I want a land, I'll just go find any land or any house or any... I'll just, you know, I see a pretty girl walking down the street and I'm a single man. I just claim her as my wife. You can't do that. Now, if you're walking down the street and God says, you're going to marry that girl, you start putting your faith on that. Right? Or someone's living in a house. That's called coveting. Well, I'm going to use my faith to get them kicked out of their house because I like that house. That's coveting. It's coveting. That's not faith. That's coveting. But if someone's living in that house and God says, just like there are people living in the land of the promised land, and God says, guess what? That's yours. You can start saying, that house is mine. That will transfer ownership. Amen. You don't go knocking on the door and say, hand it over. God says it's mine. You know, when we met with the lady, God had specifically given me certain steps to meet with the owner of that house and things to say to her that I didn't know at the time would be so pleasing to her ears and help her out, that enabled her to sell it to us. People were paying over market, over the asking price, and we got it for tens and tens and tens of thousands less than the market price because God told me a number to tell her. And because of all the other things that came with what the Holy Ghost said, she sold it to me and not the other people. But when I sat in front of her, I never once said to her, why do you want this house or why do you like this? Because God says it's mine. That is manipulation. Yeah. Yeah. I don't need to drop faith hints when I'm in true faith. Right. Don't need to tell her, well, this is God. Put some burden over her where if she then does, oh, he's a pastor. Because you know us pastors, we hear from God way more than you darn little sheep can. That's sarcasm because it's not true. You have God just as much as I have God. You can talk to God and know God just as much as I can. But some people have that thought and she could sell it to someone else and then have that cloud over her head that, oh no, I remember the pastor said, is this why this happened to me now? Is this why this happened to me? No. I said, we'd love it. It'd be a great place for our family to grow up. We love this place. And I said this to her, I said, if you don't sell it to us, I said, I'll run into you at Wegmans, you know, because when you live in Lakewood, you run into people at Wegmans. I said, and I'm going to give you a big hug, her name's Mrs. Anderson. And on the back building where they used to make maple syrup, it says Anderson's Maple Products. They already knew I was coming. I love maple syrup. Oh, man, you should see how much maple syrup I put on. I mean, if you can make Abby's eyes get big with what she does with her stuff and Daddy's, I love that stuff. And it says Anderson's Maple Syrup. I said, I'll see you at Wegmans, give you a hug, Mrs. Anderson, and I wish you the best, but this is what we can do. And the realtor said, people are asking. They've put offers in above what are asking, and there's a bidding war going on. I said, okay, I sat back in my rocking chair in the basement with the spiders falling down on me, you know, and Father, you said it's mine. I'm not going to get into faith. You said it's mine. I know the storm's raging. I know the wind's blowing and I'm hearing these things, but you said this is mine. Get a phone call back. I can't believe this, Mike. She wants to sell to you. I can. God already told me. But how could I have faith when people are asking? Because most people are like, show me the money, remember? Yeah. Show me the money! Yeah. Remember Cuba Gooding? Show me the money! Jerry Maguire, that's how most people are. Show me the money. Well, they were showing her the money, and she just said, no, what he has to offer is better for me and my life situation than money. How did I know that? God told me. But how can I have faith and sheer full confidence? Because I had a word. I had a word, amen? And then last but not least, we'll close with this. Just take a couple minutes here. Go to 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. So your spirit can be saying something to you, and the natural saying, but you go with what your spirit said. What is that? That's your permission. 2 Chronicles 20. I want to go down to the last. Pull that one up. Where it says in the third line from the bottom, going up, where it says believe. It says believe in the Lord your God so you shall be established. Or that means, that word established means to be blessed, to, you know, establish something, to be able to go forward, walk into what he has. And then it says this, believe his prophets so shall, notice this, you prosper. So we have the written word. We also in the Bible have the Holy Ghost speaking to us. But we have other forms which God gets his words, through prophecy. Now, we've learned on Wednesday night, you don't go by a prophet, what a prophet says. People have had their lives shipwrecked because some man or woman who was influenced by the devil but stood in a place of authority, prophesied something to them, and they banked their whole life. I talked about a woman on Wednesday night that a minister told her that she was going to marry a certain man. And I had preached a sermon. She came up to me in tears. I preached on faith. And she still is like, I needed this because I was told 25 years ago. She's an elderly lady now. That I'm going to marry this guy. What did God say? What did the Holy Ghost say? Well, the minister said, who gives a flutie tootie what the minister says. If the minister doesn't line up with the Bible, and if the what the prophecy comes out has to also bear witness with your own spirit. Amen? And so, shipwrecked her whole life because of it. Well, we don't go by what prophets say, but God can use prophecy. And there's been times where things have been prophesied over me that lined up with the word. Number one, every prophecy will line up with the word, and every prophecy that's of God will also bear witness with your own spirit. It won't violate your own heart. Where I've had prophecy spoken to me, well, I'll give you an example. Last night, Jake is about to go through quite an extensive surgery. He said last night, I can share that publicly. And God gave me a word at the end of that service. I called him up and wasn't planning on doing it. All of a sudden, I walked out of the house last night and the Lord dropped me. He said, I'm going to do something special tonight. So that's interesting. I wonder what that is. Had no idea getting to the end of service. And the service flowed a different way last night. So I thought, well, maybe that's what he was. Just learning to flow with the Holy Ghost and really hardly acknowledge the notes. God had something different to say. But then after service, I just couldn't close the service. I had something scratching in my heart. So I said, let's just wait on God and begin to worship and to pray. And the Holy Ghost dropped some words into my heart about Jake in the surgery. And the words were faster than expected and stronger than ever. Talking about his recovery, because it's open heart surgery, his recovery, but also that how when he comes out of this, he's going to be, and he only can do this supernaturally, stronger than he was before. Well, I knew that when God said that, number one, it was for his wife as well. Because you can imagine the thought she's going to get with two young kids, all the thoughts she's going to get. Well, now God gave him word that he is coming out of that surgery, and he's going to recover faster than expected, and it's going to be stronger than ever. Jay came up to me after service and said, Pastor Mike, that's the exact same thing God's been testifying to me in private when I've been praying about this surgery, and that I'm going to recover faster than expected, and then I'm going to be stronger than ever before. I said, well, now you got the word. So what can you do? Put his faith in that. Why? It's biblical, and it lines up with his own spirit. Well, you might not have a scripture for it. The Holy Ghost might not say something to you, but another minister, even through the preaching of the word, might confirm something to you. And if it lines up with you, that's as good as written Bible. That's as good as written Bible. He said, believe the prophets and you'll prosper. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, he said, by the prophecies that went before you, wage a good warfare. What's he saying? What was spoke before you, you hold on to those and you use those to get into what you need to get into. But remember, they have to line up with the Bible and they have to line up with what's in your own heart. I was in Canton, Ohio. This is silly. You talk about parking lot prophets. I'm just going to tell you right now, out of safety for the church, I'm not trying to be a tyrant, but I'll tell you what, don't mess with my sheep. Don't you dare try to prophesy to one of my sheep in this church. It's out of order and backwards. You are not a parking lot prophet. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I had a woman in Canton, Ohio. It was me, Pastor Tim, and Reverend Randy are there in Canton, Ohio, a sweet, precious older lady. She came up to us and she goes, whoo! Whoo! She's doing this. It's always so squirrely, you know, and it's not God. Oh, oh. And this is what she said, and this was so deep. She said, oh, the Lord sees you. Ah! He does? He sees me? Thank you. I didn't know that. He sees you too, just so you know, in case you're wondering, wait, I'm not picking what he's putting down here. He sees all of us trying to look spiritual, and people at times try to be spiritual and say things. Who cares what someone you respect has personally said to you? If it doesn't line up with the Bible and does not line up with your own heart, throw it out. Yes. Amen. Amen. But when it does, it's as good as gospel. Yes. So next week, I'll tell you what, this is how we get into this stuff. Next week, first of all, we're going to get a word. And if you say, Pastor, I don't have a word, you have my number, you have my email address, you can come see me. The first thing we got to get you is a word to get your faith on that, to give you the permission to get out of the hell you're in. And then next week, we're going to look at It's not just getting the word. Paul did other things, and these people in the Bible did other things, and we'll find out. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Father, we love you this morning. We glorify your holy name. Just worship him with me and thank him for his mercy and his goodness. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. Magnify you and praise your holy name. Father, you are good to us. You are good to us. Your mercy endureth forever. Father, we love you this morning. We're so grateful for the message of faith. So thankful for the message of faith. Father, where would we be without it? Thank you for your word. Your word is our anchor. Your word is our help. Your word is our hope. And so, Father, as we close this service, I want to give everybody an opportunity with heads bowed and eyes closed, even those watching by live stream. This is for you as well. I don't know everybody's background, but I know this. Heaven is available to everybody. And it's a free gift, thank God. You don't have to do religious cartwheels or jump through religious hoops to get God to love you. It's not about your good works outweighing your bad. It's not about how much church you've gone to. Church attendance and good works and generosity can't get you into heaven. The same way that lack of church attendance and bad works and being a cheapskate can't keep you out. It's all about what you do with Jesus. Jesus said, if a man believe on me, he will not perish, but have everlasting life. It starts with believing in your heart that he was real, that he died and rose again. You might not understand that with your head, but in your heart of hearts, you can say, I know that's real. I know that's true. That's where it starts. And the next thing you have to do is to invite him in. He's not the SWAT team. He's not a robber. He doesn't break the door down of your heart. He wants to be invited in. Romans 10:13 says, if you call on his name, you'll be saved. That's how simple it is. I don't care what churches have told you, what ministers, what family members have told you. It's as simple as believing and receiving. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, I won't have you come forward. I won't have you stand up or say anything on your own. We're not trying to embarrass you. But if you want to receive Jesus for the very first time, to ask him into your life, to declare your belief in him, would you just slip your hand high in the air if you've never done that before? Again, we're not embarrassing anyone. I see that hand. You can put it down. Appreciate your boldness. And once you do this, you never have to do this again. He'll never leave you. Anybody else want to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you. This is why we're patient with these things. Sometimes people are shy, but I'm not going to embarrass anyone. Anybody else before we close the service want to receive Jesus? Father, we had two hands that were raised. Now, for those people that raised your hands, it's important, listen up to this. The next step now is asking Jesus into your life. Now, if you're here and you didn't raise your hand, but you want to get involved in this, it's not the raising of the hand. Same way if you're on live stream and I couldn't even see your hand anyways. It's about the heart and the mouth. Believing in the heart, confessing with your mouth. For those people that raised their hand or anybody that should have, along with everybody in the church, we're going to pray a prayer inviting the Lord into our lives. I encourage you to mean this with all your heart. Say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
I believe in you.
I believe you died and rose again.
And I ask you to come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd look up here, glory to God. He loves you so much. How simple he's made it, right? Well, the next step now, you don't need church to go to heaven, but you do need a pastor to be blessed. I'd love to be your pastor, but I'm also not silly enough to think that everybody's going to be called to my church. But if you are and you say, you know what, there's something about this place, feels like home, I'm being fed there, plant here. God will bless you. I'll be your pastor. But if not, plant somewhere where they're teaching the Bible, following the Holy Ghost, helping you and feeding you. And plant and be faithful and watch what God's going to do in your life. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we love you. We praise you and magnify you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget fellowship. We'll see you all Sunday morning at 10. You are dismissed.